Those words are from A.B. Simpson, a song that he wrote a long, long time ago. And those four basic components of what he called the fourfold gospel. We're continuing our series this week called The Gospel Truth. And it's a look at who Jesus really is and what the gospel is. The essence of the gospel is good news. And we began last week with Jesus is our Savior, which, as we just sang, Jesus is our Savior. And today we're talking about Jesus as our Sanctifier. Now, some of you may be thinking, what does that word mean? You know, there's a lot of words that we use in Christendom. Sometimes it's actually referred to Christianese. You know, these are those vocabulary words that only people within Christendom really understand. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I've heard the word sanctifier in a movie, for instance. Or in a song, you know, like a pop culture song. It's not every day that I talk about the sanctifier or sanctification just in everyday terminology when I'm hanging out at Meyer or Bigby. But the reality is this word sanctifier is a very, very important part of who Jesus is, about his character and about his role in our lives. What can be said of Jesus, this word sanctifier, it's really this idea that Jesus makes him like himself. A year ago, we said that followers of Jesus are in Christ, and we did a whole series from Ephesians, and we said that we are in Christ, meaning whatever the Father sees of Jesus, he sees of us. If we are followers of Christ, if we have received Christ, if his blood has washed away our sins. And as such, whatever then can be said of Jesus should be and could be and is said of you and I, which I find absolutely absurd. Absolutely incredible, unbelievable, that the Father would look at me and say, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, it's obviously not because of me. It's all because of Jesus that I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus that we're alive, that we put on this robe of righteousness that covers and forgives our sins. And so the Father doesn't see us in our human, fleshly, sinful condition, but he sees Jesus, who is redeemed us, who has cleansed us, he's purified us, he's washed us, he's forgiven us, he's sanctified us. So this word sanctifier or sanctification, it's really speaking about becoming like Jesus. We are in Christ, and it's because he's our Savior, then he also becomes our sanctifier. Sanctification, then, is what God wants to make us in reality, what we've already been declared in Christ. So we're going to look at that today. And before we do, we're going to just pause once again to pray. God, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather. I thank you even for the privilege of having access to your word, your precious, precious word. At this moment, we have brothers and sisters around the globe that are translating your word into languages yet translated, such that people that have never heard can hear, such that those that have never experienced you and encountered you can experience you. God, I thank you for them, and I thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in foreign lands working with people of other nationalities, other languages, expressing the hope and the joy that we've experienced. I thank you, Jesus, that you died because the Father so loved the whole world, not just the United States, not just English-speaking peoples, not just the Western world, but all nations. And as we've been praying for all nations over these 40 days of prayer, I'm just reminded again of what a great and global God you are. I ask you now, by the power of your word, that you would speak to us, and that we would not only understand what it means to have Jesus as our sanctifier, that we would experience increasing sanctification in our lives, looking more and more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I've got a question for you. What is your favorite food? Any of you, what is your favorite food? What?
Chocolate.
Peaches?
Yeah.
Chocolate. Steak.
Popcorn.
Potatoes? Yeah. Potatoes, great. Okay.
Cheesecake.
Cookies. We have a lot of desserts in here. which is good. You're my kind of people. Actually, I would say my favorite food is probably ice cream. But if we set aside desserts for a minute, no fun there. I'd have to say of all the foods, of all the, I guess, food groups, I don't know, just all the foods, I love fruit. I mean, I absolutely love fruit. In fact, I brought some fruit this morning just for you to all stare at. Look at how beautiful this fresh fruit is. You know, I don't know why I like fruit so much. I don't know if it's because it's sweet. Okay, that's probably why. But I also love different textures and colors and shapes and fruit. Well, it's very diverse. I love variety, and it seems like that's good. You know, I really don't want to just torture you guys here. So who wants an apple? Here you go. I've got lots of them here. Come on. Oh. Okay, I'm going to hurt somebody. I don't want to hurt anybody. Okay, you wanted one. Apple. Okay, I got some oranges here. Who wants an orange? Oh, wow, we got a few on this row. Somebody like cowering. No, don't hit me. Oranges, here you go. Oranges. You want an orange? Oh, stock up. You want an apple? Oh, we haven't gotten to the bananas yet. Be patient. Okay, you. All right. Are you guys hungry over here or what? I mean, you want an apple, okay. I feel like the good humor man or I guess I'm the fruit guy, right? They say you are what you eat. I love fruits and nuts, so you can figure that out later. Bananas? Oh, my goodness. Okay, there you go. You wanted one back there? You wanted an apple now? Did you catch it? Okay. Okay, last call. Apples, oranges. Apple. There you go. It's the only time you can eat in church. Okay, I think we're good. We're good for now. If any of you want an orange, you can be brave. Just come on up in the middle of my talk and help yourself. You know, where does... So I love fruit, except for bad fruit. But, you know, we won't go there right now. So where does fruit come from? Meyer. We all know fruit comes from Meyer. That's right. Believe it or not, it doesn't just appear from the produce section, although a lot of people actually think that. I mean, particularly kids that live in urban areas, they know nothing of the process of fruit. This is one thing that's actually changing in our culture. I think there's more education being done about food. We hear about buy local. Last week, I actually read a fascinating article. It said that there's a new trend in real estate. And what the trend is instead of building these beautiful subdivisions on golf courses, right? We all know, like, that's sort of the American dream or whatever, have a house on a golf course, for some people. Now the new trend is they're building subdivisions on farms. Okay? They're building, I mean, like, million-dollar homes, half-a-million-dollar homes next to farms, so that people then can buy fresh produce, they can do their own little community garden, they can go organic, they can do all this kind of stuff. And increasingly, people are recognizing the importance of the process of food, not processed food, right? Because we're trying to get away from processed food, but the importance of good, pure, natural food. I mean, it sounds so simple, sounds so basic, but there's such a process that happens in order for this to land on our table, besides going to Meijer, right? All the steps that lead up to that. And it's a fascinating process, and we're going to talk a little bit about that process today. I mean, the Bible's filled with metaphors, with organic metaphors, which makes sense because God created plants and trees and all that, so it stands to reason that he would include in his word a number of references to this whole organic process, this whole biological, environmental sort of process. Gardening's a powerful way to understand life. As most of you know, I am an expert gardener in weeds. I'm really, really, really good at growing weeds. Beyond that, I'm not so sure. But I admire people who understand gardening and who understand plants. How many of you love to garden? I know that several of you do. Okay. I'm taking notes so that you can come help me come maybe. I don't even know when to plant. When do we even plant? I mean, is it April or May? I sometimes start in October, and maybe that's part of my problem. I don't know. Like, the snow covered it all up. I don't know what happened to my plants. But But regardless, yes, I really do need lots of help. But last week I listened to a brilliant podcast with a woman named Christine Sine. She lives out in Washington State, and she was talking about how gardening is so vital to her spiritual life, because as she cultivates her garden, it really reminds her of spiritual realities. The spiritual realities of good fruit, the spiritual realities of roots. And again, the Bible speaks so much about this. And as she gets in the dirt and the creation that God has made, and she pulls out weeds and she uses fertilizer and all this stuff, it was just really, well, quite honestly, it was sort of inspiring. Like, it made me want to go out and start a garden. Maybe this year. I say that every year. Maybe this year. Actually, we do one every year. It's just that it doesn't last more than about a week. It's kind of like that New Year's resolution, right? I'm going to start the garden, and then I grow weeds. Yeah. Well, likewise, if we want our lives to bear fruit, we have to do a lot of work. I mean, I've learned that you don't just plant a seed in the ground and then watch it grow, and then all of a sudden you have fruit like this. I mean, obviously, we don't have this in Michigan anyhow, but, well, the apples, for instance. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to work. I know that's a scary four-letter word to some of you. Work. Yeah, like, you have to cultivate the soil. You have to pull the weeds. You have to water. You have to make sure that the plants have access to sunlight. Like, at least these are the things that I've been told, right, by people that know something about gardening. And like I say, I'm a beginner gardener at that. But if we want our lives to bear fruit, we must fill our minds with the Word of God, to feed upon Jesus, the bread of life, receive support from godly brothers and sisters, and pursue a deeper relationship with God and others. Jesus said this. He said in John 15, and this is our main text for today, so if you have your Bibles, this would be a great time to get those out. We're going to look at John 15. Very, very famous passage. One of the most essential passages in the entire Bible, in my humble opinion. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit." I don't like that part, actually. That's intimidating to me. "Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Which is also kind of intimidating to me, because the idea of pruning and cutting stuff, it scares me. But if you know anything about gardening, you know that you, first of all, you have to cut the dead stuff off, because it's taking up all of the energy and the soil and the nutrients from the good plants. And then you even cut the good plants, you trim them down so that that the energy and the nutrients can focus on particular plants, particular fruit, particular flowers, if this is the case may be. This friend of ours came and pruned our rose bushes a few years back. And when he was done, he wanted me to take a look. And I went out and I thought, "Where did you put my roses? Where did they all go?" And yet a few weeks and months later, I realized that there were more roses, a more bountiful harvest, if you will, than we had ever seen before. "You are already clean," it says, "because of the word I have spoken to you." Jesus says, "Remain in me." And this word can also mean abide. Remain or abide in me as I remain in you. "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." How do we become like Jesus? This process of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. How do we become like Christ? Well, we have to know Christ. Well, how do we know Christ? We have to spend time with him. And how do we spend time with Jesus? Well, we pray, we study the Bible, we spend time with people who know Jesus. You know, they say that many old couples, they begin to look like one another. Have you ever heard this or experienced this? It's 25 years this year for Heather and I, and I think we kind of look alike. Or, well, okay, so she said we were dating, but now all these years later, I mean, that was 30 years ago, so... So hopefully we look more alike. Maybe we look more alike. But it's more than just looks. I mean, older couples, they can finish each other's sentences. They know what the other is thinking all the time. And that's what happens when two people do life together. They spend time with one another. They know each other. They grow together. And that's what happens when we do life with Jesus. That over time, we begin to know just what Jesus is thinking. We know what he would do in a given situation. We begin to resemble him. And it takes time, it takes intentionality, and it involves effort. It doesn't just happen naturally. Maybe you've heard this expression. Oh, you know, he's older and wiser. Friends, there's nothing that says getting older makes you wiser. Now, there are older people that are really, really wise, but there's some older people that are pretty dumb. I mean, let's just say it, they're pretty dumb. They haven't learned, they haven't grown at all. But if we are seeking to grow in our relationship with Christ, if we invest time with him, over time, we are going to resemble him. When I placed a wedding ring on my wife's hand almost 25 years ago, it wasn't the end of our relationship. I didn't say, here's a ring, we're done, baby. Did I? I mean, it was just the beginning. One of my pet peeves, and I've probably shared this before, but it bears repeating, especially to you, married men, drives me nuts. I hear married men, and they say, well, back when we were dating, and I'm like, you stopped dating? Now, I know often they mean that like the courtship before they got married, but men, you need to date your wives. Please, I urge you, I beseech you, date your wives. Don't let it just be a thing of the past. But sadly, it is. For a lot of guys, it's like, okay, you know, hunter-gatherer, I got the wife, got the ring on her finger, we're done, time to move on to the next step in life. And no, the idea is that you do life together, that you spend time together, that you do life together more than two decades later. Heather and I, we've invested so much time and energy into each other's lives that we do finish each other's sentences, and we do know each other. I didn't say vows and then tell her, have a nice life. I mean, over the years, that was the beginning, but over the years now, we've really worked to try to develop a deeper relationship. And we are both works in process, becoming like one another, but most of all, striving to become like Christ. So Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me or you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love those last two lines. One, if we remain in him, if we abide in him, and I know remain and abide are kind of weird, let me use this word, rest. If we rest in God, if we spend time, relaxed time, focused time, dating time, if you will, with Jesus, we will bear much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So all that other stuff, it's not going to do you any good. I mean, sure, maybe if you work harder, you're going to make more money. Or maybe if you study harder, you're going to get good grades. Or maybe if, you know, you practice gardening, you won't have as many weeds. But he's saying in a macro sense that the most important thing you can do, the greatest use of your time, is to spend time with Jesus. And I know that sounds really weird. Like, spend time with Jesus. Well, what do we do? Well, you spend time with him. You abide, you remain, you rest. You talk to him. You let him talk to you through his word. And it's not a thing you check off your list and it's like chilling. It's like a date. When I take Heather out for dates, like, I just can't wait. It's fun. That's my highlight of my week. I don't think, oh shoot, I got to take her out to a restaurant tonight. Man, I was really hoping to do the dishes. I mean, no. It's like, it's refreshing, and it feeds me, it invigorates me, and that's what Jesus wants when we spend time with him. He wants it to be a great thing, and the thing about this is if we are connected to Jesus, we bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Remember those bracelets, those WWJD bracelets? I really like the idea of them. Like, what would Jesus do? Because I want to look like Jesus, and therefore, but the problem with them is, if you have to stop and ask that question, you're probably going to be too late. I mean, if I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden some guy cuts me off, and I think, what would Jesus do? I know he would probably say a prayer and flip him the finger. Jesus only, Jesus. The guy's 20 miles down the road by then. I have split-second decisions. A lot of the things that we do, the choices we make are split-second. You don't have time to think about it, right? I mean, a bear comes up to you. What do you do? What would Jesus do? I could pet the bear. I could pray for the bear. No, you have to make quick decisions. In most of our lives, we don't think about the decisions and the choices that we make. We just instinctively do things. When we remain in him, we will instinctively do the things that Jesus did. We don't have to stop and ask the question. But again, it takes time. It takes investing in that time with him. And that's the idea of sanctification. It's a natural thing. Jesus is our sanctifier means that he wants us to become like him. He wants us to become Christians, the real meaning of the Christian. Not, you know, hates people and right wing and all, I mean, all is just born in America or whatever. No. Christian, a little Christ, that our lives would resemble Jesus. He wants us to love him and love others, representing him to our desperate world. So the real question this morning, the most important question is, are you connected to the vine? Do you know what Jesus is saying to you? Are you obediently following him? And if you don't know what he's saying, chances are you're not spending time with him. I mean, yeah, there are moments. There are dark nights of the soul. There are times when we pursue God and it just seems like his voice is silent. And I've been there. And if you're really diligently pursuing him, my prayers are with you. Because sometimes for reasons we don't always understand, he does play a little hard to get. At least that's what it seems like. But most of the time when I talk to people and I say, so what's God been saying to you? They're like, well, I hasn't really been saying anything. And I say, have you been listening? Have you been in the Word? Have you been spending time with God? I mean, this is like Christianity 101 stuff. And yet it's so important, it's so fundamental, and all of us have to keep going back and back and back. And here's the thing. Jesus says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And I don't want to be that branch. I don't want to be thrown away. I certainly don't want to wither. I mean, there's enough just as I get older, you know, my skin is getting wrinkly and stuff. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Oh yeah, that's a pretty metaphor. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He wants us to bear fruit. And the only way we're going to bear fruit is if we're connected to the vine. That's the only way. There's no shortcuts unless you're plastic fruit. And we all know how good that tastes. Any disconnect will result in poor or no fruit. Now, when I was a kid, I remember we had a pretty good-sized tree. It was a pretty substantial tree. I don't know, maybe it was comparable to some of the ones up front. And one day, I really had this brilliant idea of taking a hatchet and carving my name in the tree. I don't know why. I don't know what I was thinking. It certainly wasn't a Boy Scout assignment, although I probably wished it was when I met my parents after that, because they're like, what are you doing with that axe? I'm like, it's a hatchet. It's not an axe, Dad, please. Why are you carving your name? And fortunately, I didn't kill the tree, but I could have. I mean, I just thought, I'll just kind of like put my little name. But if I had gone any further with that tree and they had to spray it and it survived, it's okay. I should go back someday and see if my initials are still carved in there. But if I disconnected that tree, the base of the tree from the branches, obviously there would be no fruit at all. It would have died. Like many of you, I witnessed firsthand the destruction of trees by a very small bug known as the emerald ash borer. How many of you know what this is? Nasty, nasty thing. I mean, just this little tiny beetle. And it's from Asia originally, they formally identified it in Michigan in 2002, believed to be introduced by overseas shipping materials. These little buggers attach ash trees, and what they do is they have larvae, and they feed the larvae, and the larvae go through the tree, and they bury themselves in the wood, and they separate the tree from its nutrients and its water. And this little teeny tiny bug, or a bunch of them, they go through and they slowly just destroy the tree till there's nothing left. This small bug is responsible for literally tens of millions of trees. Tens of millions of trees. And they say that right now it threatens to kill most of the 8.7 billion ash trees in North America. This one tiny little bug. What a perfect metaphor for sin. What a perfect metaphor. Small, unsuspecting little sins invade our lives, slowly disconnecting us from the source of life, Jesus Christ. Sure, robbing a bank or killing your neighbor will damage your relationship with God. It will, friends. It will damage your relationship with God, and it'll keep you away from others as you sit and rot in prison. But see, most of us, like robbing a bank and shooting our next-door neighbor is probably not high on our temptation list. I don't want to ask for a show of hands because if shooting your neighbor is something you've thought about this week, I want to stay far, far away from you. But generally, that's not the type of stuff that gets in our lives. It's not like some bulldozer just says, hey, we're going to knock down this tree. And no, usually our lives are destroyed by little tiny things, little sins in our lives, little compromises. In fact, well, it's okay. I mean, it's no big deal. I'll cheat a little bit here on my taxes because it's kind of a gray area. And well, okay, I don't know. I'm kind of too busy to go to life group or to attend Sunday morning, or I'm too busy to, I don't want to talk about Jesus to people, or you know, we little things, like we get greedy in our lives, or we compromise in small things like telling the truth or pride or speed limits, or well, you know, you can like rationalize just about anything. But let me tell you a contrast to all this, like this destructive tree. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, Psalms 1. I know I have a lot of favorite passages. Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night." They meditate on it day and night. And this is the passage, the part I always love. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water whose yield its fruit in season," excuse me, "and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." It's a great line. Whatever they do prospers. What do you have to do for that? I mean, that's what we want to say, right? Whatever they do. Okay, wait, let's go back. What do we have to do? We meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. We're like a tree planted by the waters with deep, deep roots. And that's what I want my life to depict. So the question this morning is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? I mean, there are like beautiful fruit, and then there's some not so beautiful fruit. And usually when our lives are bearing poor fruit, it's because of disconnect from God. It's disconnect from the vine. And it could be bad fruit, such as sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's all fruit. Those are all fruits that our lives can bear. It's bad fruit. We don't like bad fruit. And then there's this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we abide in Jesus, if we devote ourselves to Him, we will bear much good fruit, and our lives will become increasingly sanctified. Our lives will increasingly look like Jesus. Kind of like this.
One day, a number of years ago, Makanzu, a student at Bible College in the Congo, approached his teacher, a Lions missionary. "Mademoiselle Spriggins, I am preparing to become a pastor, but I live a miserable life. I have no joy, no peace, no zeal. How can I win people to Christ if it is to live this kind of life?" Although Makanzu knew Jesus Christ as the Savior, he had no idea of what it meant to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. After examining the scripture with his teacher, Makanzu felt convicted of his need to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. He prayed and asked God to show him what needed to change in his life. And God revealed several areas of Makanzu's life that were not fully surrendered to the Spirit. He confessed to his teacher that he had cheated in his studies, and to another professor whose class he had disrupted. He confessed to his wife that he had a hidden stash of pornography, which he then proceeded to destroy. Obedience to the Spirit severed the enemy's hold upon Makanzu, and his joy, his zeal, and power returned. "The rains have come," he exclaimed. And he went on to lead thousands of men and women in his country to the Lord. It all started with a simple act of obedience. Friends, this is the essence of sanctification, the work that God wants to do through His Spirit to mold us into the very image of Christ as we submit our lives fully to His control. One of the great distinguishing marks of the Christian and missionary life is the insistence that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ not only lives in us, but He lives through us.
He lives in us. He lives through us. And I think that's a great, great truth. The Alliance website, it says this: "Many Christians understand God's promise of salvation, but do not experience the ongoing sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in their lives. For those who neither understand nor allow the Holy Spirit's control in their lives, the results have a profound effect. Unsuccessful struggle against sin and a lack of power in life and ministry frustrate those who have ask Jesus to be their Savior, but not their sanctifier, resulting in a lack of joy in their walk with Christ. At the point when we are born again, we become members of God's family. We believe He paid the price for our sin, that His followers are set apart from those who are not born again and are seen as holy because of what Christ has done. Friends, this idea of sanctification is so, so important. And for many of you, maybe you've seen Jesus as your Savior. You prayed that prayer at summer camp on Friday night by the bonfire when everyone was teary-eyed and you had this emotional high and you didn't want to burn in hell like the campfire that was right in front of you and you had all this stuff going on. But now what? Well, now Jesus needs to become your sanctifier as well. There's really a few steps to this process. We first thirst. We desire God. We hunger after God. Or if you're like me, you say, God, I want to want you. I pray this prayer all the time. All the time. God, I want to want you. I mean, I know I really want to watch basketball tonight. I really want to eat ice cream. I really want to do all these things. I want to want you. I can't even say that I want God most of the time. I mean, I know that's what I'm supposed to say. But if I'm honest, there's so many other things that I want. So we thirst, we hunger after God, and it could just begin with a prayer of saying, God, I want to want you. Give me a desire for you. And then we ask, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Make me more like Jesus. It's not a one-step process. It's a lifelong journey. But make me increasingly like Jesus. Help me grow. Show me areas where I need to grow. Reveal sin in my life. Give me joy and peace and all the fruit. And then we surrender. There's a misunderstood statement that has actually some merit in this idea of let go and let God. I mean, sometimes it's just a throwaway phrase people use to avoid responsibility. But in this sense, I want to say surrender. Let go of everything in your life and let God do His work in you. When we surrender to Him, He has opportunity to give us all the tools, all the resources, all the things that we need to accomplish His plans and His purposes. And then lastly, this idea of abiding, that we spend time with God. Abide, they say that love is spelled T-I-M-E. And this the semicircle, as some of you have seen, it kind of represents this idea of abiding, that we the pendulum goes back and forth, and we rest. Most of us, we go to work and then we want to rest on the weekends. But the way God instituted it is we actually begin with rest and then we work out of our rest. So hopefully like today is a restful day, a restful weekend, so that you can go Monday full at it instead of going Monday through Friday and then just collapsing on Saturday. But the pendulum goes back and forth, rest, work. And the rest is the abide. That's when we spend time with God. We rest with Him. We enjoy Him. Sabbath time, vacations. There's different rhythms. There's actually daily rhythms and weekly rhythms and monthly and annual rhythms. But having time to just be with God, if we allow Him to prune us and renew us as we abide with Him during times of rest, we will bear much fruit. So the rest time is kind of that pruning time. And then the work is when we go out and we bear fruit. We bear fruit in the marketplace and in schools and in ministry. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you resting with Him? Are you spending quality time with Him, letting Him invite you into a deeper life of intimacy while challenging you to greater levels of obedience? Friends, when we talk about Jesus as fully God yet fully man, it's kind of like, well, Jesus could do all that because He was God. But the reality is all the tricks, all the supernatural stuff, all those miracles, all that stuff, that was all because He spent time with the Father and was filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that He gives each of us. Our lives can look like Jesus, not because we try harder, not because we follow a checklist, but because we abide, because we spend time with Him. And the more time we spend with Him, the more we become like Him. The more time I spend with my wife, the more I've been able to take on so many of her beautiful strengths. I don't have time to tell you the ways in which she is influenced my life, and I'm a better man because of just being with her, spending time with her, and I love it. I love spending time with her. And I love growing with her and growing together. And that's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. As we spend time with God, we will begin to grow. Dallas Willard famously referred to those seeking salvation without sanctification as vampire Christians. They only want a little blood, but have no interest in following Jesus. It's one thing for Jesus to be our Savior, and it's another thing for Him to truly be our Lord. A few weeks ago, we said one of our family rules is to make disciples. Disciples are students or imitators, little Christs. And we want to be students and imitators of Jesus. It's a lifelong process. But if we hunger after God, if we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, if we confess our sins and surrender our will, and if we abide with Him, He will make us new. He will make us into new creations, just like Jesus. And the cool thing is, He is able to take our lives, no matter what kind of mess we bring Him, and He can turn them into beautiful, beautiful things. That's Jesus, our sanctifier, who makes beautiful things out of the dust, out of us, out of the mess of our lives.